Well, that video is a bit telling, isn't it? I hope that in our lives we're able to share Christ the way that we should, where some of these thoughts that normally come to people's minds when they think of the word Christian do not come to their minds. That's the challenge. And some of those things are found within the core beliefs of Christians and from straight from the Word of God. We understand that sometimes people just want to be left alone in their sin, and there's nothing we can do about that. But as believers, I hope that we are portraying the heart of Christ that is first of all surrounded by love. And I pray that that is exactly what we do here at First Real Baptist Church. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles today or perhaps on your devices. You can use our church app or you can follow along on YouVersion. These things take quite a bit of developmental time every week to get up and running. And so I hope that you'll take use of these things that we try to keep running for your sake. And also you can use our online giving app. By the way, thank you for your generosity. Our online giving has gone up quite a bit, and we say thank you for that. I encourage you to be a regular giver there and set that up just like any other bank draft so that you don't even have to think about it. It's just done, and we appreciate that. We're trying to make it as convenient as possible so that we can move forward in the kingdom of Christ and win people to Him. Now, today we will continue into our series, Roots. This is week number 6. As I have mentioned in weeks past, this is taken directly from our church website under our core beliefs. And I hope that you know what those are. I hope that you've taken time to look at those closely so that you can understand what we believe as Free Will Baptists and as Christians. And today, being week 6, will be taken from article number 6 of our website. And it states our position on the subject of man. Now, today turns a little bit of a corner. As you will see, this becomes more of a topical nature. The last few weeks have been definitely very academic. Some of you have loved it. Some of you have come out looking like your heads are going to explode. I apologize for that. Sometimes when you're dealing with theology, it can be a bit deep and a little bit heavy. So I thank you for bearing with that. And some subjects are a little bit lighter in nature. But today is something I definitely want you to put on your thinking caps about. And these are some things that are our beliefs according to some cultural dictates, some things that set us apart as believers, as Christians. Now, let me just reiterate something. Everything we believe here at First Free Will Baptist Church comes from this book. Make no mistake about that. We do not get away from this book in our beliefs. It is black and white. It is clear. It is defined in the Word of God. And everything that I say today will be backed up by Scripture. And so I hope that you'll understand that as we go through. We do not try to be belligerent. We do not try to be uncaring. We do not try to be unloving to those that are without Christ. But we do hold a very firm position when it comes to these things according to the Word of God. So I want to jump right into our article number 6 today and look at man and what we believe about man today. And here's what you would find if you looked on our website. We believe in the historical creation of man in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Scriptures, gives us exactly what the Bible says about this in verses 26 and 27. Look here with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, Jesus, over in His discourse with the Pharisees later on, it was actually a discourse about the subject of divorce, He referenced creation once when He was speaking with them. And this is over in Matthew chapter 19. Here's what the Bible records for us. "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Now, let me just give you a little bit of science here as we get into the Word of God and our subject matter today. The sun around which the earth orbits is one of perhaps 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. This is hard to comprehend when we talk about creation. So much could be said about creation today. I'll try to keep it to a nominal level. Which, you know, actually they consider our Milky Way just a piddling little galaxy out there. That's hard to believe when it's made up of 400 billion stars. There are perhaps, they say, 40 billion galaxies in the universe. And if all the stars in the universe were only the size, catch this, were only the size of the head of a pin, they would still fill an average NFL stadium to overflowing more than 3 billion times. Okay? Are you hearing the magnitude of what I'm speaking of today? The Bible actually records that information in verses 14 to 19 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, as massive as that information may be, that's hard for us to understand, not really something we can comprehend. It really is interesting to note something. Even though that was monumental, God did not make the heavens in His own image. Have you ever thought about that? God did not make such a colossal thing in His own image, although it's impressive. He was saving that for His top creation, which was man. The God who created and sustains our star-studded cosmos is, in its incomprehensible vastness, loves us. He loves us. And He doesn't just love the human race as an entity of just multiplied billions over time. No, He loves us individually, every one of us. We humans, though we're small when we're compared to the size of the universe that I just mentioned, are the objects of the Creator's sacrificial concerns. He flung billions of stars out there when He created things. But He took time, catch this, He took time to create one man. One man. A ton of dirt is far bigger than a 10-carat diamond, but that doesn't make the dirt heap more precious than a handful of diamonds. The stars, as it were, are just the heap of dirt, but man is the diamonds of God. That's how we should believe it today and understand it from the Scripture. And we believe that God created man. It's that simple. Now, let me show you just a little video to wrap up our first point today, okay? They'll drive home this point. Just a quick video, but it is very deep in its truth. We tend to live by an element of hope. Those that believe in just those things that exist out there that serve no purpose, there's no hope in that. Now let's look at our next point today. We believe in the sanctity of life and that life begins at conception. In Scriptures, the Bible says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now make no mistake, this next subject matter separates us from a large portion of those that dwell the earth today. It's now been over 40 years since Roe versus Wade, and we hear big numbers of dead, like all of those that we hear in the different things that happened in Connecticut and hurricanes and staggering events like 9/11, the 2004 tsunami, the earthquake in Haiti a couple of years ago. 200,000 dead to us sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. These are big numbers, And most of them are little ones compared to that number. But God loves every person that represents a number today. But here's the further number I want to remind you about today. The number that seems to be taboo in our generation, that seems to be taboo in our culture, that's over 50 million. Over 50 million. That is approximately how many have died in America in the Holocaust of the ages, so I'll call it today, since 1973, when the Supreme Court made the decision to make abortion legal, placing our official stamp of approval as a nation upon the death of the innocent. And we know since that time there have been added things to this very decision. Even just within the last few months, we have seen an incredible, unthinkable decision added to this in some states. It's horrible what our country is facing today. The pro-abortion crowd yells and screams about freedom and choice. It's my body, they would say. But we would simply ask this, what about the baby's body? I imagine that aborted babies in heaven ask how and why this would be done to them when they had no choice in the matter. While you're at work tomorrow, 4,000 more innocent people will be submitted to capital punishment, although they will have no trial before they are executed. They have no attorney and will not be granted the basic rights of even a prisoner of war according to our laws of the land. They are shunned, they are not listened to, they are pushed to the background. Not only will these babies not be treated humanely, not only will they not be afforded the basic anesthetics used by every veterinarian in the world, but they will die a torturous death, ripped apart by forceps and injected with toxins. 4,000 per day. That's a big number. Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century intellectual, warned us years ago in the 70s that abortion was the beginning of a slippery slope of denigration of human life that would eventually lead to euthanasia and such things as physician-assisted suicides. People were skeptical back then, and when he made such a claim, it seemed just off the wall. It couldn't happen. And folks, you and I know it looks like he was right. Things are headed toward this at a fast pace, and it is scary. But let me reiterate what we believe according to the Word of God today. With no apology, we believe in the sanctity of life and that life begins at conception. And we believe this for several reasons. First of all, because God made life. God made life. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's not much to explain here. It just reiterates the first point today. If God created man, he certainly owns the rights to man. I think you would agree to this. But there's a second reason we believe life is sacred today. It's because it is in his care. This is over in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. In him we live, in him we move and have our being. As even some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. There is not a day that goes by in your life that you are unnoticed by God. His sovereignty won't allow him to be disconnected with you. All that goes on in your existence is monitored and watched by God. God is there every moment of your life, and he deeply cares about the ups and the downs that come your way. Nothing gets by him. We are in the care of God today. We believe that life's sacred. Thirdly, because God values life. Matthew chapter 10 says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. As creator, owner, and governor of everything that exists, it just simply makes sense that God values his greatest creation. Made in his very image, God values what he made. And the proof is that he sent his only son to die for us. And we looked at the life of Jesus a few weeks ago. God so loved you. God so valued you that he gave his only son. As much as I would like to park here for a little while, I've got to move on and save a full message on that subject for another time. We believe in the sanctity of life and that it starts at conception. Here's our next belief concerning man. We believe in the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. We believe that the homosexual lifestyle is outside of God's plan for mankind. Again, we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I've got some other scriptures that we'll just read down through very quickly. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Leviticus chapter 18, part of the law. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, although we understand that the Bible is very clear on this subject, it is very bold in its statements on this subject, the religious world seems to have taken a back seat on the issue in recent years. And I've got to tell you, I don't understand that. Because even the religious world and churches have cowered to the minorities that push their perverted sexual agenda. By the way, let me just remind you today that of all the homosexual and bisexual adults in our population, they only make combined 3.5% of the population. 3.5% roughly. Understand this, the Bible has not changed its position on this matter. God has not changed his position on the matter. Therefore, First Free Will Baptist Church has not and will not change its position on the matter. A homosexual lifestyle is clearly outside the boundaries of Scripture. And if you would push that agenda today, I would say don't take it up with us. Take it up with the God who wrote this book and told us to follow it. This is where your beef is, not with our church. We simply follow what is written here. No culture can ever override the Word of God. No culture can ever tell God that he was wrong to make those statements. When we side with culture, we side with a culture that is 3.5% of the population and that has placed itself directly against the Bible and God himself. Now, over in the Netherlands, by illustration, over the Netherlands, researchers, by the way, where homosexual marriage has actually been legal the longest, okay, that's what we'll use as our case in point today, they found that marriage between two men lasts an average of 1.5 years. And during that time, the men had an average of 8 other sexual partners per year. In the U.S., 57% of heterosexual married couples report being faithful to their vows, not the other way around, as the media just constantly implies that it's somehow different. Now, can you even compare those two statistics? As a matter of fact, a federal report released last year showed that less than 2% of U.S. adults consider themselves homosexual. And that figure has held firm for more than 10 years now. More than 10 years. When you start feeling like you've got to cower into a corner because of your beliefs as a believer and that you believe in the Word of God, understand this. better than 98% of Americans, Christian or not, still do not think it's correct. Still do not think it's right. Don't cower in a corner. You are by far and away in a majority today. And believe me, when you're standing on the word of God, you are in a majority anyway. I want to be on God's side on this matter. Why am I saying this? It's not because we're trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to give you strength to stand for what you believe today. This is what we have believed since the founding of this church, and it's not going to change. I'm saying this because those who stand in opposition to this lifestyle are made to feel like we are the minority by the media and those that promote the lifestyle. I just want you to know today that if you still take the biblical stand against this, you are in the majority. It's not even close. You don't need to hide your belief system. Now, I don't want you to think that we don't care, that we will shun those that are in this lifestyle. We believe that homosexuality is a sin like any other sin, and that those need to come to Christ. And we would welcome with open arms those that would come through our doors to hear our message. And we would love them and care for them and ask that they would be saved just like we would anybody else. We believe that they need to come to Christ. Look what Paul said in connection with the scripture we read a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 11. Something we would do good to take to heart. Here's what he said. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That is our prayer. We take a firm stance, but it's with hope that homosexuals will be enlightened by God's Holy Spirit and that they will be saved and changed by God's power. All of us have had some type of a sin history in our lives that we've had to ask God for forgiveness for. And we dare not be judgmental or look down our nose. We should still try to reach out to all those in society, no matter where they fall on this line of thinking. We've all been there. We've all been those that needed Jesus. And I dare say we need to just keep reaching out. So let's look at our last point of discussion today. We believe that all men are born with a sin nature and are unable to escape its influence in their own power. I can help myself up. You know, I'm one of these guys that believes you can just grab yourself by your bootstraps and up I go. I'm fine. I'll be fine. Well, how's that worked out for you in your life? How about, you know, the multiple days when you find out life just defeats you time and time again, that you really do need a Savior, that you need help that's outside of yourself? Jeremiah chapter 17 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" I don't understand myself, do you? Romans chapter 3, as it's written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." I think if I were to stop here today and just take a showing of hands and just say, how many of you have sinned in your life? I have a feeling we would all raise our hand. We understand this. Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I doubt anyone would want to stand here today and try to refute the facts that are stated in these verses. Do any of us really believe that we are naturally good and have no problem with sin in your life? I dare say we would all say we do. It's very obvious when you've had kids run around you just from the littlest of age, when they are still below the age of accountability and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you look at that little monster, excuse me, that little kid, that little lovable kid. I dare say you would watch those and you would say, my lands, how come they act like that? why would they just naturally be bent to act like that? That little creature is selfish. That little creature is greedy. That little creature wants its own way. Hey, just remember something. You were that little creature, right? And hopefully that at some point in your life you've accepted Christ and you've taken the Holy Spirit into your life and He helps you have a change of creature, and you become a new creature in Christ. That's the whole goal here. But we understand that we are in need of a Savior today because we have a propensity towards sinning. Just when we think we've got it under control, the old sin nature just rears its head. If you've lived very long for Christ, you still understand the battle. Listen, I'm glad you're being sanctified in Christ, but I know if you believe along with me today, man, I still need help. on the matter. There are still those things I'm challenged with in my life. Welcome to humanity. You have the same issue, I have the same issue that every man that's ever existed has dealt with. And it's kind of a depressing state to be in. I understand that. But listen to one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived on the matter. Here's what he said, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, I think you'd say amen to that, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And you can just hear the frustration building in the words of Paul. And then he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that pretty much sums up the issue, doesn't it? But that's not the end of the story. That is not where mankind has to get to and just end in frustration. Look at the next verse where he concludes his thoughts, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now that's more like it. We don't have to be bound by sin in our lives. Jesus took care of the problem by dying for our sins. All these things we do believe about mankind today, but we do believe that God has made a way out, that God has given us a Savior to help us in this bondage of sin. I like that much better than the other discussion. Charles Stanley tells of one of his professors that did something interesting on a final exam of one of his classes that he taught years ago. Here's how he tells the story. At the end of his evangelism course, this professor would distribute the exam with the caution to read it all the way through before beginning to answer it. And this caution was written on the exam as well. As we read the test, he said, it became unquestionably clear to each of us that we had not studied nearly enough, he says. The further we read, the worse it became. And about halfway through, audible groans could be heard throughout the lecture hall. On the last page, however, was a note that read, "You have a choice. You can either complete the exam as given or sign your name at the bottom, and in doing so, you will receive an A for this assignment." Wow, he says. We sat there stunned. Was he serious? Just sign it and get an A? Well, slowly, he says, the point dawned on us, and one by one, we turned in our tests and silently filed out of the room. When I talked with the professor about it, he says, afterward, he shared some of the reactions he had received through the years. Some students begin to take the exam without reading it all the way through, and they would sweat it out for the entire 2 hours of class time before reaching the last page, he said. Others read the first two pages, became angry, turned the test in blank, and stormed out of the room without signing it. They never realized what was available, and as a result, they lost out totally. This was interesting. One fellow, however, read the entire test, including the note at the end, but decided to take the exam anyway. He did not want any gifts. He wanted to earn his grade, and he did. He made a C+. But he could have easily had an A. This story illustrates many people's reactions to God's solution to sin. Some people look at God's standard, his moral and his ethical perfections that he has written down. And I got to tell you, it looks a bit daunting when you start going through the Word of God. Most people just pull out the do's and don'ts, and they look at that and go, well, there's just no way. And they throw their hands up and surrender, and why would I even try? Why would I try to go by that book in this life as a human being? Or they might tell themselves, I can't live up to that stuff. That's just impossible. Others, like the student who read the test through and they're aware of the professor's offer, some people want to try to take the test anyway. I'm better than that. I can get through this life. I can make my own decisions, and I can be a good person. I can be a good father. I can be a good husband. I can be a good church member. I can do all these things in my own strength, and they decide to do the whole test on their own. Although we understand they fail as well. I don't understand why people would be unwilling to simply receive forgiveness that is offered. How we can get out of the mess that we're in. Why would we turn away from a God that says, just take my offer, just sign the paper, just ask for simple forgiveness? We challenge ourselves time and time again, try to do better, look better, be better. I'll start going to church when I get things back in line. Heard that one before? Doesn't work. I want you to understand today as we wrap things up where our church stands on these particular issues pertaining to man. But that's not what I want you to leave with in your minds today the most. I want you to understand something. God loves you more than anything, as we mentioned in the very first point. No matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, no matter what today finds you in, He wants to make a new you. Believer, maybe you've slipped back in your life with Christ. I would say the same thing to you today. God wants to refresh you as well. What I do know about God today is that He is a God of forgiveness. You cannot come to Him at any time in your life and Him say back to you, well, that's just too much. That's a little bit over the top. I'm sorry, I can't forgive you for that. God is always going to stand with arms wide open for you, waiting to forgive you. And that's what I want you to know about our church as well. That although sometimes it's a bit, sometimes awkward to walk through these church doors, and people might feel intimidated when they drive in the parking lot, like this big cathedral of a building. It might seem like, oh no, there can't be love found in those doors. Tradition and hard nose, that's probably what. No, I want you to understand that today our church is definitely a church that just wants to see people come to Christ and start a new life in Him, no matter where you are today. We believe that man can come to Christ. Where do you stand on the issue today? Father, this is Your word. I have simply just repeated Your word today. I can't really say anything more simply than I have been saying in the last 6 weeks. All I'm doing is just reading the Word of God in an organized form that shows what we believe here, the roots of our belief system as a church. And Lord, these things do bring us to a point where we have to do a little bit of a test, a self-test, to see where we stand before You. And today there might be some today in the building that have not given themselves to You. They have not accepted You as their Savior. Then, Father, today this could be the greatest day of their lives where they receive that forgiveness of sin and start a new life in Christ. If we could go around the building today, Lord, I know they would hear testimonies of those who have been set free. We can all be set free by the blood of Jesus today. And I pray that that is what we would leave understanding most of all today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to understand something. And a moment ago at the beginning of the service, you got to see two young girls. Although they haven't lived very long, they accepted Christ and asked for His forgiveness, and He came into their hearts. On the other end of the spectrum, I've seen people who were well up into their 80s receive Christ. It does not matter where you are today. What point of life you find yourself, God wants to forgive and forget and give you a fresh new start wherever you are. You are His beautiful creation, the diamonds of His creation. And He wants to have that personal relationship with you. I hope that if you're unsaved here today and you've never accepted Him into your life, this would be your day. Right now, we are beginning what we call the invitation in our church. This is the time where we offer prayer with you. You can come to these altars and pray and accept Christ into your heart. Or you can catch me after church and say, "Pastor, I want to know more about accepting Christ." Or you can say, "Hey, I need to talk to you. We'll set up a time." Whatever the case is, I would love to explain to you how Jesus loves you and pray with you to accept Christ. Or you can do it right where you sit. That's the beautiful thing. You have access to the throne of God right now to ask Jesus into your life and your heart and ask Him for forgiveness. Whatever the case is today, would you accept Jesus into your life and make that start, make that change? Would you do that? Believer, where are you in your walk with Him? Maybe you need a refresher today. Maybe you've slipped away from Him, and it's been a long time since you've known intimacy with God. Well, then the challenge is simple for you. Would you come back? Would you ask for forgiveness? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to forgive you for wandering away and come back to Him? Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed in just the quiet of the moment. We're going to give you a chance. If you want to make a public decision today, you can do that. That's what we do here. We pray. We call these steps our altar, and we do business with God. I remember as a 14-year-old boy kneeling on an altar like this and giving my heart to Jesus. A wonderful day. You can do that. This is your time for prayer. In the quiet of the moment, if God is speaking to your heart and you feel led to come and pray, would you just slip out and do so? This is your time. You're among friends here today. You're among friends. Listen to the Holy Spirit. If you'll look this way for just a moment as we close, I want to remind you of something. The church, in a large way, is defined by our culture as a group of haters, as a group of bigots, as those who view society as something to just stay away from. And I want you to understand where we are at our church and take this message with you when you go today. We do not hate those that are without Christ, that we may be in opposition with their lifestyle, but understand this. We still love every person, and we welcome every person to this church with open arms of love. And I pray that as we stand for Christ, that we will take the love of Christ to the world. We'll stand firm on our belief systems that we've been going through, but don't stand against the sinners. Let's rescue them. Let's help them. Let's show them the love of God and how we live. And we will have that choice, that challenge. Even this week, we'll have that challenge. Be careful in your attitude toward those without Christ and carry the love to them so they'll understand this house is a house of love, not a house of hate. God bless you for being here today. I appreciate your prayers this week. We were away in our state meeting. And we do want you to be in prayer for Miss Eva Shiver, who lost her son this week. And be in prayer. The funeral is tomorrow over in Camilla. And you will be receiving an email information about that. Be in prayer for them as we close out our service today. So glad that you're able to join us today.